So we are in Psalm 51. This psalm, to give you a little background, was written by David. And it was written by David after he was rebuked by the prophet Nathan, after he slept with Bathsheba and had Uriah killed. So if you're not familiar with that story, David saw Bathsheba bathing on the roof, and he wanted her, and he made sure it happened, and he tried to kind of cover it up and fix things by killing off her husband and by sending him to the front of the army, and he was killed. So not a great story, but it is the basis for why he wrote this psalm. He was told that he had done evil in the sight of God and that he would suffer the consequences of what he had tried to do in secret in public. So that's actually found in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12 talk about that, when he was rebuked by Nathan. And Nathan said, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel and before the sun." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house. So that, again, that's 2 Samuel chapter 12. Basically, David tried to do this thing in secret, right? He tried to keep it a secret, and he tried to get Uriah killed so that no one would know that Bathsheba had gotten pregnant with him. First, he tried to get him to sleep with her so that everyone would think it was his baby. That didn't work, so he had him. He tried to do these things in secret, and the Lord's consequences for him were going to be public, which we know now that that would be Rehoboam, his son, that would lie with his wives in public. And we will talk more about that in another psalm, but that's kind of what the consequences were for him. And then also the son that he had conceived with Bathsheba would die. So this is another penitential psalm that we talked about last week. If you don't remember, that is a psalm that they used and sung for during times of repentance, personal or communal, and they were lamenting over sin, lamenting over their problems that had arisen because of their sins. So they were specifically prayed in times of repentance. So we're going to go ahead and read it, and then we're going to break it down and go through it together. So it starts off with the title, "Create in Me a Clean Heart, O God." To the choir master, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite spirit, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Okay. So we're going to break it down. And I'm actually going to start with the title here. He says, it says, to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So besides giving context for who and why this psalm was written, why do you think it's significant that that description was included in the title of this recording of this psalm?
Shows that he sinned.
Okay. He could have just written this and said, to the choir master, a psalm of David, right? But he gave context for what it was written about. He didn't leave the details out. And I think that's interesting. It's something we should know, because he did this whole thing in secret, but now he's being very public about it. He's letting them know that this is why this was written and what had happened.
It's also significant that he was confronted.
Yes, yes. So he didn't just say, you know, he could have skirted over the details, but he didn't do that. He put the details in. He was the king, and he had a reputation of being a godly man. What he did with Bathsheba, he had originally done in secret, yet he made this confession of sin a public hymn to be sung by all. Would you want to air out your dirty laundry and know that you're going to give it to this choir master for everyone to sing? Probably not. But he did that. He made the confession of sin public. David was, upon many accounts, a great man of God. He had not only done much, but suffered much in the cause of God. And yet, when he was convinced of sin, he does not offer to justify his evil deeds with good deeds, but he flies to God's infinite mercy and depends upon only that for pardon and peace. It's important for us to notice this, because when we sin, a lot of times we do try to justify it. We try to say, well, I've done this, this, and this, so, you know, it's not that big of a deal. But the Bible tells us all of our attempts at righteousness are filthy rags, right? Anything good that we do is really, it's nothing if it's apart from God. And we're also never too important to talk about our mistakes with others. I think if anyone could have had the opportunity to say, well, you know, I'm kind of above, you know, I'm not going to let everyone know what's going on with me, it would be David, right? We considered him a man after God's own heart. So it's important for us to keep that view. We're not too important to talk about our redemption stories and let people know what God's doing in our lives. He drew up by divine inspiration the workings of his heart towards God in a psalm, that it might be often repeated and long after reviewed, given to the chief musician to be sung in the public service of the church. 1 Kings 15:5 says, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded all the days of his life, save only the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So even in 1 Kings, it says he was very faithful. He followed God. But this was like the black spot on his reputation, right? Because other than that, that one thing, that huge mistake that he made, he had, in our eyes, lived a pretty great life according to what we would say. He was a godly man. And I think it's important for us to notice that those who truly repent, they will not be ashamed of their redemption stories. They won't be ashamed of their repentance, but be grateful that they had the chance to repent in the first place. They'll want to see others find the same forgiveness, no matter how their honesty taints their earthly reputation. And I think we can all kind of resonate with that. We like to have these pretty pictures of our lives, you know, who we are and what we look like. And I remember last year I was talking to Pastor Rob about, you know, discipleship and, you know, who do you invest in and who do you kind of like, you know, you can't stretch yourself too thin. And the first thing he said to me was, you can't be so concerned about what people think about Elaine Banks. And I was like, oh, I don't like that. I want people to like me. He's like, you have to be okay with the fact that some people might not like you. And, you know, we don't like to let people in on the bad things because we don't want them to know that we're human or that we make mistakes. But nobody is too good to have, because we all have sin in our lives. Nobody's Jesus. And so he's really doing the church a service. Like, we're getting a chance to look at this right now because he included that. Instead of just kind of hiding it, keeping his repented story hidden. So we haven't even started yet. So let's dive into the actual text now, okay? So verses 1 through 3. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. All right, first verses. What's David's immediate response to his sin?
That he's aware of it.
Okay, he's aware of it. What else? The first thing he's asking for.
He's asking for mercy.
Okay, mercy, right? He's pleading with God for mercy. He knows what he's done. He's acknowledging what he's done, and he's asking for mercy. In verses 2 and 3, he says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So, like you said, David owns up to his sin, right? He says, sin, iniquity, transgressions. He knows he's done it all. And he also notes that he'd done evil in God's sight. So, look at verse 4. Why do you think he said, "Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight"? When clearly he had sinned against more than just God, right? He sinned against other people. He killed someone, basically. Okay? So why do you think he said, "Against you, you only, I have sinned"?
He knew that God was watching him. He couldn't hide it. He couldn't be secret.
Right. Yes. And he's acknowledging and emphasizing that the greatest sin of all of what he had done was that he had sinned against God. The ultimate sin was thinking that he could try to hide something from God and do evil right in the sight of God. He's not saying his sins didn't harm anyone else, but he's just emphasizing the fact that the greatest sin was that he was sinning against God. Not only sinning, but doing evil in God's sight and thinking he could hide it. And then he goes on to say, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother did conceive me. I have sinned and done evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." He's basically agreeing that he should face the consequences of his sin. He's not making excuses for what he did. He's not trying to, you know, outweigh the good with the bad. He's not disputing the imminent consequences that he knows are coming. You know, Nathan told him, this is what's going to happen. It's one thing to own our mistakes. It's a lot harder sometimes to own the consequences of our mistakes, because we always think this isn't fair. Maybe I did mess up, but I don't deserve all this or whatever. Sometimes it's easier to be like, yeah, I messed up. But it's a lot harder to say the things that are happening because of what I chose also are something that I deserve. And not only does he not try to justify it, but instead, he points to the fact that not only did he sin in this instance, but he was born a sinner. So therefore, he's deserved judgment all of his life. He's practicing a really important principle for us, and that is having sober judgment. We talked about this a little bit before, but we forget a lot of times who we are. At our very core, we are sinners. And we forget the total depravity of who we are. We think that God owes us so much, when in reality, because of our sinful nature, the only thing that we deserve is death, hell, and the grave. Truly, that's what we deserve. And we forget that a lot of times. Yet, in his great mercy, he's not only forgiven us, but he's given us new life. In 2 Samuel 12:13, Nathan says to David, "The Lord has also put away your sin, you shall not die." That was right after David said, "I've sinned against the Lord. I've done evil in the sight of God." So as soon as he repents, Nathan says, "You're not going to die. There's going to be consequences for what you chose to do, and these are the consequences, but you're not going to die for what you did." And repentance is the only thing that can bring us back to that communion with God. But he still allows us to face the effects of our sinful choices. And I think a lot of times people will say, you know, they think that God is kind of like this get out of jail free card. But in reality, he's not going to just take those things away. If we've made sinful choices, we're going to face the consequences of those. but he will be there with us while we're going through those things. And we can have that closeness and that communion with him only if we have repentance. Because otherwise, if we're justifying it away, we don't realize that we need him. Verses 6 through 9, he says, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." David acknowledges that only God can bring him back to truth and wisdom. Living in sin, we don't see the truth anymore. We're blinded by our sin. And wisdom kind of goes out the door. We start to pick up worldly wisdom. And he realizes that only God can clean his heart and make him pure again. That picture that comes back continually throughout Scripture of being washed white as snow through the blood of, in his case, the coming Messiah. Hyssop, if you guys notice that word. Does anybody know what hyssop is?
I looked it up.
Good.
I cheated. It's typically used when you're cleansing ceremony, when you're applying the blood of the Passover lamb.
Yes. Okay, great. So if you're not familiar with that, it was a bushy aromatic plant that they would use for cleansing rituals and also to put the blood on the doorposts over at the Passover. That's found in Numbers 19, Leviticus 14, and the Passover instructions are in Exodus 12. This description of being purified with hyssop and being washed white as snow is also a prophetic reference to Jesus. If you read in John 19, right before he declared, "It is finished," he took the bitter wine from the branch of the hyssop, and it is just an amazing picture here. He's using this as a description of God cleansing his heart, and later on, Jesus would, that same exact branch would take the wine to be able to cleanse us from our sins because of the blood that he would shed to make us white as snow. So it's really, it's something you don't want to miss because God is so intentional, even with little things like that, to make sure that that was a part of even the crucifixion. Mm-hmm. So then verses, yes,
when
go ahead.
You said Numbers 19, Leviticus 14, did you say something after that?
Yes, and then the Passover instructions are Exodus 12.
Okay.
And then where Jesus takes the wine from the branch is John 19.
Okay, thank
you. Yeah. So then verses 10 through 12, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." David is once again praying for closeness with God. The only way for that to happen, he knows, is for sin to be removed and his life to be renewed. We often fall back into sin. I mean, we're sinners. We're going to make sinful choices, even a lot of times when we don't realize it. And so we need God to create that clean heart. Annie talked about this one of the weeks. There's sins we don't even see. There's sins we don't even notice. There's sins we need him to reveal to us and have like a Nathan in our life who's going to call us out when we don't see those things. And only God can create a clean heart and a right spirit. What's a truth in this passage that we can remind ourselves when we fall back into sin? Yes, we can be forgiven. Forgiveness is always there. It's always extended. We just have to take it.
I also like the fact that like when I was first reading it, creating me a clean heart, it was like, okay, clean up your heart, but it's not. It was more of giving me a new clean heart.
Yeah.
So one with the Holy Spirit in it.
Yes.
This is new.
Yes. That's great. So a clean and right spirit cannot happen without the work of God. Because, like he said in verse 5, he was born into sin. Because we're born into sin, that's not our natural response to have a clean heart, to have a clean spirit. A clean heart has to be created. The Bible talks a lot about us being a new creation, right? And we talked about that verse, I'm going to put a new heart in you and replace the heart of stone with a heart of flesh and give you a new spirit, my spirit. That can only happen by the work of God. It's not something that we can just do on our own. Then verses 13 through 15, he says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." All right, in the beginning of that section, what is David promising to do if God will restore and forgive him?
Tell everyone else.
Right. Teach other people who are living in sin about God's forgiveness, right? Help them find their way back to God, praise him, and tell about his righteousness. This is how all of us should feel. And I think a lot of times not feeling the weight of our sin and not having that sober judgment of our sinful nature makes us not appreciate the forgiveness that we've been given. And it doesn't give us this attitude of wanting to tell other people. This is how we should feel. We should want everyone to be able to feel the freedom of that forgiveness. And I know I'm guilty of this too. I think sometimes I just kind of, you know, I never killed someone on the front lines of a war. in worldly terms, I like think that I'm pretty good, you know? But in reality, I'm just as depraved as David was because I was born in sin just as much as he was, and I sinned just as much as he was. And so it's important for us to take the time to see our sin clearly and see our depravity so that we don't take it for granted and that we have that passion and desire for other people to have that forgiveness and the freedom that comes with it. What does David say in verse 14? Look at verse 14. Is something that's holding him back from this. It's kind of causing him to struggle with it. It's a long word.
It's guilt.
Yes, blood guiltiness, he says. So he longs to be free from the guilt of what he's done. Blood guiltiness means like the murder of innocent people. He murdered an innocent man and he feels the weight of that decision. So the importance of this is in the Old Testament, this was something that could not be atoned for. Numbers 35, 30 through 31 says, "Moreover, you shall accept no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall be put to death." It's also found in Leviticus 24, 17, Genesis 9, 6, Exodus 21, 12, and a few others that talk about what they would have to do with someone who murdered. And there was no sacrifice, there was no atonement that could be made for someone who was a murderer. So you can imagine why David would be struggling with this. But he combats that thought of, I can't get over this guilt, with truth. And what he says in verses 16 through 17, "For you will," and this is great. This is how you know that David, when they say he was a man after God's own heart, he understood the heart of God. And this is what really shows he understood the heart of God. "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So what he's saying is, I could go and give sacrifices to the temple, but I know that what you care about more is my heart. Blood and death are the penalty for sin, right? We know that. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, right? Christ, our great high priest, has paid the price for salvation in blood to set the captives free. Only God can free us from the weight of guilt and remove the penalty of our sin. It's always been about the heart, even throughout the Old Testament. There's so many examples of this, but a great one is Cain and Abel. They both gave to the Lord, but why didn't he accept Cain's? Wasn't he pleased with Cain's offering? Because Cain's heart was in the wrong place. And Abel's heart was in the right place. And that's what David is saying. He knows that there's no atonement that he can make for this, and nothing that he does is going to save him. Only God and his sacrifice, and what he didn't know was to come, was Jesus' blood sacrifice, was what was going to atone for him. And God wants our heart. He doesn't want us to just show up to church and do a trunk for trunk or treat. That's he wants our heart. Okay, it's great to do those things, and we should serve him when our heart is following him. That's when we can please him. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. So anything we do outside of that isn't pleasing to him. You know, just showing up to save face isn't pleasing him. If you are struggling with the weight of guilt and it's holding you back from repentance or sharing your repentance and redemption story with others, it's time for you to practice preaching the gospel to yourself. You are no longer a slave to guilt. Your sin was atoned for by the blood of the Lamb. He doesn't want ritual sacrifices, church going, or good deeds. He wants your heart. And his blood has covered every sin. Even a sin so egregious as murder is covered. In the Old Testament, that couldn't even be covered. That was like, if you did that, you're gone, you're done. But Jesus can cover anything. He has the power to cover murder, rape, anything. He can cover that. Doesn't mean there's not consequences for those things, but God, no one is too far gone to have redemption in Christ. I have a friend who, and I have permission to share this, but she had an abortion when she was young, and it took her years to ever be able to say anything about it. And she was a Christian, and she knew in her head that God had forgiven her, but it just was so hard for her to let go of that guilt. And this is kind of the concept that really helped her understand that all God wants is your heart. And no, nothing you've done, no amount of sin can separate you from him as long as you have faith and repentance and you believe in him. And I think a lot of us, you know, can resonate with that because we struggle with feeling actually forgiven. He tells us we're forgiven, but we don't forgive ourselves in a sense. And so we hold that and think that God won't forgive us because what we did was just too bad. And this is David saying, like, even I, someone who committed adultery and committed murder, basically, of an innocent man, even I can be forgiven. And so can you. Verses 18 through 19, he says, "Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." So David prays that God would be pleased with his people despite his sinful actions. Then sacrifices, accompanied by righteous behavior and repentant hearts, would be pleasing to God. Like I said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So it does please God when we come to church and when we serve and when we're a part of the body. But we have to have that right. That's why we have that time of communion to repent and talk to the Lord, right? Because we want to get right with God before we do some kind of ordinance or some kind of ritual in the church, because we want it to be pleasing to the Lord. We shouldn't just go through the motions. We should have authentic, repentant hearts. And that's the kind of worship that's pleasing to the Lord. All right, so that was a lot. But what are some ways we can see the gospel in this psalm? What are some ways that you guys can pick out seeing the gospel?
God's steadfast love is always there.
No matter what.
No matter what. Mm-hmm.
What else?
Think about verse 11. The idea that David's praying, "Cast me not from your presence," and you obviously, I think immediately of Jesus on the cross and saying, "Why have you forsaken me?" And that was the ultimate that Jesus took on, was the forsaken of God. David wasn't forsaken because of what Jesus did on the cross. It was a covering of that sin. But Jesus did. He mm-hmm. paid that ultimate price of our taking on our debt and losing the presence of God, which none of us will ever have to face.
Love that. Anybody else?
11, he says he's going to teach other transgressions. On 13, teaching mm-hmm. get your way in the sinners, he's going to go out and he's going to practice what the Lord wants him to practice.
Right. Go and make disciples, right?
Yeah.
So, obviously this passage shows us that we're in desperate need of a Savior. You know, it talks about our total depravity. It talks about when we sin. And so it kind of gives us that picture of, okay, we need a Savior, and we know that he came and that he paid for all of our sin with his blood. If God can choose murderers to be reconciled to himself, he can certainly also choose you. You are free from the weight of sin and guilt because of what Jesus did on the cross. Only faith in Jesus, nothing that we do, can save us. God desires a repentant heart. So what are a couple things that we can practice in our own lives that David showed us here?
Maybe sharing with a friend, somebody you trust, your sin, acknowledging it, and praying together, knowing that you are forgiven.
Right. Allowing your testimony, your redemption story, to impact the lives of other people. You know, he was willing to let generations to come hear this, and he didn't feel, maybe at first he did, but he was willing to do that. He didn't feel embarrassed, and we shouldn't either. We should feel proud. That's what Paul talks about, boasting in our weaknesses. We should allow ourselves to be humbled enough to show our weaknesses to other people so that they can see the glory of God in what he's done in our lives. So that's a great one. Sharing our stories and not letting guilt and shame hold us back from helping others see God's forgiveness. What else?
I think also taking time to be still and letting the Lord penetrate our hearts and make us aware of where we've gone off the track and confessing.
Yeah, praying scripture, praying for God to reveal hidden sins in our lives, and having, I think also, you know, I didn't think of this before, but you mentioned like having a Nathan, having someone in our life who can call us out that when we need to be called out, and that close friendship of somebody who's willing to speak the truth to you, even in the hard moments when they know you don't want to hear it. Finding those people in our lives, making sure we have good accountability. What else?
What about, asking God to cleanse our hearts, because there's sins we don't even realize that we're doing.
Exactly.
If we ask God to cleanse us, and then we can start anew.
Exactly. What else?
I also think that, like, in here, at least for me personally, I feel like I have a lot of pride in letting God forgive me, because thinking that I can sin and he can't forgive me is, like, for me, it's pride that I can't let him forgive me. Because, like, I mean, I have to ask for forgiveness for my sins. And sometimes I think, well, it's like I keep doing this. Like he's not going to forgive me. And, like, I think for me, that's my pride talking, is that I can sin too big that he can't forgive me. And that's something, like, with his, like, with the murdering that he did, like, he let up his pride and, like, let God forgive him too, because, yeah, that's really hard.
Yeah.
That's something big that, like, would eat me alive.
Yeah. Anybody else?
I think it's neat that God already has forgiven us. I think the timeline is really important, because I think oftentimes we think, I have to say this right, so that I'm forgiven. And what we know to be true about God, because of the cross and because of his plan from Genesis 3, is that he forgave us.
Yeah.
The plan was always our redemption. It's always our justification. Justification being as if I've never sinned. So those things David's calling out, and he's calling out God's attributes. Mm-hmm. He's recalling that.
Mm-hmm.
Like, this is something that God is already done for us. So it's yours. And the admittance of it makes us worship him more. It doesn't make him love us more.
Yeah.
It's not like, okay, now we can have relationship. You have a relationship. Mm-hmm. Scandalous.
Exactly.
You have it. It's all yours. When you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them.
Mm-hmm.
He has done that. We know that because the cross says It's finished.
That's right.
So there's not this, like, I think for us sometimes there gets to be this pull towards, I have to say this right.
Mm-hmm.
I have to really be sorry. And no, that's the scandal. Jesus covered that. So we admit it. We confess it.
Mm-hmm.
We worship him more. That's what we get out of this.
Yeah.
Not his, okay, now I can love you again. That's
exactly.
Human relationships. That's not him. And it's hard for us. I mean, it's hard for me.
Yeah.
My mind around that.
Yeah.
I agree, Annie. I think it's very hard to accept that he has forgiven us. I mean, we know it in our heads, but to actually feel it,
yeah.
And to acknowledge it, have somebody that you can talk to and get it out and, you know, pray, yes, he has forgiven you. Know it in your heart as well as your head.
Yeah.
We stand uncondemned. That's what Romans
mm-hmm.
says, right?
Yeah.
There's no longer any condemnation for those in
mm-hmm.
Christ Jesus. That's your right standing with him. So to believe that takes faith, and
mm-hmm.
it also takes, I think that's why David got so good about it.
Mm-hmm.
He's like, I've been forgiven of this.
Yeah.
I'm going to declare his goodness about this to the world. So much less about David's sin now, so much more about God's steadfast love, his care, and his forgiveness.
Yeah. Love that. Good. So yeah. I think it's, again, we've been talking about preaching the truth of the gospel to ourselves, and especially in those moments where we're feeling like the shame and the weight of guilt, to just keep speaking the truth that we're not a slave to sin anymore. We're not a slave to guilt anymore. We don't have to do that anymore. We don't have to put that on ourselves because Jesus already took it on himself, and we're free from that. So just continuing to preach that to ourselves and share it with others. I'd like to pray, and this week, I hope you guys will read over this throughout the week again and just kind of meditate on it, and then practice praying it over your own life. So let's pray as a group. If anyone wants to hop in and pray something from this, you can. If not, we'll close and we'll end. So I'll start, and then if Annie would finish, that would be awesome. Okay, let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to just know more about your heart. You know, David, he made a huge mistake, but he did understand your heart. He understood that he was forgiven. And I just pray that you would help us to understand that we would remember that you took all the penalty for our sin and we're already forgiven. And you desire our hearts. You desire repentant hearts, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to remember that.